Okay. Let me know about the hypostatic union, okay? Have you solved the mysteries of the Trinity? Yes. My gracious Father, you've given us this moment, and I bless you so much for it. Lord, many of us should not be alive, but we're here, and I bless you for that, and I thank you that you give us the opportunity to influence more people while we're still here on planet Earth. I praise you for those who've made sacrifices above and beyond the call of duty as parents and grandparents, as daughters and sons. They've had to deal with intense, heavy crosses that you've granted them the privilege to carry by grace, and that your manifestation of your power, this all-surpassing power, comes from you and not from us. Though we're hard-pressed on every side, we're not crushed, we're perplexed, we're not in despair. And Father, we know that you are doing all things for the good. Use this moment now, this morning, for even greater glory for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you have a hobby? Anybody have hobbies? Several people have hobbies. It was real funny yesterday. I did a talk on NASCAR and only three people raised their hands. It's like, oh boy, this is going to be a hard audience. Same thing with hobbies. And you all have hobbies, you just don't know it. And you don't practice them. Like I write poetry and I do other things and songs and stuff. I haven't done any in quite a few years. That's my hobby. And some of us have different hobbies. I love woodworking, but I'm not skilled at it. Someday if I ever get to paint, if I ever retire, I want to paint skies. Paint clouds formations. And it's really hard to keep moving, yeah. And just be painting, right? The real paint, not the painting I used to do, just that kind of stuff. And you get good at that. And if you have any rush of creativity, that rush that comes at you is like, wow, and it's just pouring out. And it happens at any time, day or night. Sometimes you're waking in the middle of the night. You got to write it down, or some people use a recorder and it's just kind of captured in a digital form or whatever form, because you got to capture this creativity just flooding out of your soul. And you know that. And sometimes you share it with people and it vibrates with them too. Wow, this is me. And other people go, yeah, whatever. Right? You had that experience? Yeah, it's nice. But you know what? If you're a creator of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know the Heavenly Father's pouring in through you, you're doing it for an audience of one anyway. And you know that He gets it. Whether they get it or not, whether they are ignited or not, whether they vibrate or not, you're doing it for Him, and no one may ever see your work. A number of years ago when I was a young person, about your age actually, I wrote a song, and then I was so mad at myself and I was depressed and everything. He said, go ahead and write your philosophies and write your essays too. And when you're dead and buried, they'll bury them along with you. That's how I felt about my life, And then you heard my ode to a pessimist. Yeah, that was right out of that same era where, no one gives a rip. Well, I finally discovered Jesus. And He found me, and I realize now that whatever I do, whether anybody knows it or not, whether anybody sings any songs I may write, and I've written over 50 songs, and I've shared some with you, but some will never get off the paper because they belong there. Know what I'm saying? And some people should have stayed, like Bob Dylan should have stayed a songwriter, because they're singing their own voice. They're singing their own songs now, and their voices are not Elvis Presley type voices. You know what I'm saying? But that's okay because we're not doing it for the audience. The multitude, we're doing it for the audience of one. And that's what gets exciting. And as you look at the Psalms, David wrote several Psalms. And the one song we're going to look at this morning is a song of praise. It's the name of it, Song of Praise. And he captures in his soul the excitement and the praise that he wants to give his glorious Father. And Psalm 145, as we look at this, it's going to start with the praise to the audience of the one. But David wants to ignite in us the same praise. He doesn't want it just to stay between him and the Lord. Now, some songs we may not have. We don't have all of David's songs. We don't have all of Solomon's Proverbs. They wrote thousands of them. And we only have 150 Psalms, and they're not all David's. And David wrote hundreds of Psalms, songs, if you will. Some have different tunes, tuned to the mourning dove, tuned to the dying deer, all these different songs. We only can't, the only glory. So there's going to be stuff that you do that no one will ever see ever again. It'll be in some attic, and some great-grandchild's going to go, what's this? And they give it up, not to Goodwill, not to Salvation Army, but to Waste Management. And you go, what did I do? And you're not even alive, but what was it all worth? Well, at that time, apparently nothing. But now it means a lot. Because to you, it's an audience of one. And you're pouring out your heart and soul to the Lord, and it should not matter. And I'm telling myself this if you want to listen. It should not matter if somebody else gets vibrated by it or not. It shouldn't matter. because I'm doing it for him. And if you don't like my poetry, you don't like my songs, you don't like this or that, that's okay, because I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for him. And if he's going to use it years later, like some of my stuff I wrote in the 70s, I'm still using today. It's like, wow, prophecy, you know? And some stuff may never, ever be heard ever again. And I could share some of that with you, but then you'd hear it and then it would go down by the wayside. So as we capture this morning, as we capture this, and on your handout, you have very few blanks, right? I'll help you fill those out there, okay? I have very few blanks. But I want you to discover some observations here with Psalm 145. The title says a psalm of praise. It's actually a praise song of David, a praise song. And that word that's used there for praise is used back in verse 21, the same word there. It's the word that titles the book of Psalms. It's used nowhere else in the book of Psalms, but it's used here in Psalm 145. It titles it. It's a song of praise. It's a book of songs. That's the first observation. Second observation I want you to notice is that David talks to the Lord about himself, and he talks about what he does. So he focuses on who he is, and he focuses on what he does. And that's what praise is in a nutshell. Who our Lord is, and what he does. Lord, let's just start at the beginning. I will exalt you, my God, the King. Who he is, he's the King. I will praise your name forever. Every day, I will praise you. The word every is actually all day, all days. That word all appears 17 times in this psalm. It's an important song, a word in this song. He goes, oh, wow, I want you to observe that. And notice, extol your name forever. Great is the Lord. He's talking about the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Verse 4, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. There it's talking about what he does. They will speak of your glorious splendor, of your majesty, who he is. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. So you notice he's talking about who the Lord is, and he's talking about what the Lord has done. He's talking to him and about him within this same song. The third observation I want you to notice, which you cannot see because you're not reading Hebrew right now, is this is an acrostic. That means that it is following the alphabet of the Hebrew alphabet. So verse 1 is the first letter in the alphabet of Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, okay, or R Alpha or A. Beit is the next word of Beth, as some say. Gimel is the verse 3. Dalet is verse 4. He is verse 5. Vav is verse 6. Zayin is verse 7. And it goes through the Hebrew alphabet, but it skips a letter. We call it the flying nun. Yes, nun or the N. It's not there. They skip it. And in your Bible, some of you may have something that was put in there. It says, the Lord is faithful to all his promises in verse 13 and 14. Between those two verses, the Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. That doesn't appear in some of the translations because he skips the letter N and somebody tried to help David. Don't think we need to help David or the Holy Spirit, okay? All right, and it continues on. So David used a system to create, and it's okay to use that. Sometimes I'll use BBA, or sometimes I'll use something that starts at the beginning and ends the same way, or sometimes I'll have a freeform poem. One of my favorite freeform poems I wrote was a snowflake, and I just wrote various things about snow in the shape of a snowflake. A lot of my poetry is not just freeform, but it's free verse. There are no rhymes at all. Some of the songs we sing are free verse. They have no rhyme. It's just the rhythm that carries it along. So whatever you're in the poetry or you're in some kind of writing, whether you're beginner or advanced or you're mature, seasoned, you're professional, doesn't matter because we're all doing it for the audience of one. The audience of one. So as you look at this, I want you to notice too, for the fourth observation, increase your vocabulary of praise. Just to see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 different words in this passage for ideas of praise and majesty and splendor. Now there are some people who are stuck with two words. You ready? Hallelujah and praise the Lord. That's it. That's all they know. So let's increase our vocabulary. What does hallelujah mean in English anyway? Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's a specific word. It's used here in this passage twice. It actually means to shine, to buff up. It's like the guy with his car on Saturday or Saturday morning or Sunday morning, he's buffing his car. He's praising his car. He's making it shine. We don't want to go with that too much of idolatry. Okay, moving along. But you get the idea, right? Or you do that with your screens on your devices. You buff them up so you can see past your fingerprints. Okay? Or your mirror in your bathroom. You buff it up so you can see yourself more clearly. Some people don't do that because you don't want to see yourself more clearly. But that's the idea of hallelujah. You know, praise, let the Lord shine. You hear me say this a lot, where he gets center stage. This is our Jesus chair, okay? He gets center stage. He gets the spotlight. We step off stage, and Jesus gets the spotlight. That's what that means, to praise him, to give him glory, his splendor. Do you see that in verse 9? I forgot here. Let me look here. Nope, it's not 9. Where's the splendor of his majesty? I have it marked. Thought I had it marked. There it is, verse 5. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. The word for glorious is heavy, it's kavod. It means to just this presence. When someone walks into the room, you go, wow, it gets quiet. Have you ever been near a dignitary and they walk into the room? I had the dubious honor of being near Ted Kennedy when he was still alive back in the 70s. He was trying to run for president at Arizona State University. I was in my days of being stupid, and so I pretended I was helping them guard a door. So I stood there like this, right? And I'm guarding this door. Another Secret Service agent came up and said, I'll take over. Okay. He relieved me. And then I'm walking away, literally, I'm this far away. Mr. Kennedy's like, where you guys are sitting, about 10 feet away. And all of a sudden, they got a gun! And people, their guns come out of their, again, it's an Uzi, not a Suzuki, come out of their car, and they're pushing everybody down. And unfortunately, now I'm not in the frame of field of fire, and I get out of the way. But he never spoke that day because someone threatened to kill him. But as he's walking in, he's got these dignitaries around him, and he's got the Secret Service, and he's got all these special people. That's chavod, that's heaviness. You go, wow. And now, mind you, there are other people that carry far more weight because of their character. Amen? Yeah, okay. And so you've got this here, you've got majesty. You know, you think of majestic things that are high and lifted up. That's the word for exalt. And so we just want to expand our vocabulary of praise. And the hardest part in doing this is like when I was first learning to be a counselor. And you had to ask stupid things like, oh, tell me about it. That sounds so hokey. I don't want to know what you think. No, I do want to know. Or how does it make you feel? Oh, you know, and all these other things that seemed so hokey at the time, but now they're just natural to me. It's going to feel the same way when you try to expand your vocabulary and you've never used the word splendor for the Lord. You see a star, you see a sunrise or a sunset. Wow, isn't it magnificent? Look at the splendor of the glory of God. Who talks like that? David does. We don't, because it's out of our vocabulary. So we need to add it to our vocabulary and expand our vocabulary in our praise of the Lord God. And that's hard for us sometimes because it seems so hokey in our culture. Okay, I'll do that. All right, let's say this is balance here in the middle, okay? All right, now bear with me. And this is called the Overton window shift. Okay, and there's a book back there by Glenn Beck about this, okay? And let's say this is your right, correct? This is your right? Yeah, okay. Right, so this you say this is balanced, and here you're a conservative. You're on this side. You're pretty conservative, right? And over here are the liberals, all right? They're a little bit to the right of center. They're the left of center, and we're the right of center, okay? And here's what they do. Here's what they're doing. This is why our religious beliefs seem so hokey today. They say, okay, compromise with us. So we move to center, and we compromise with them. Now what do? They move over here, and now they say to us, compromise with us. And so now we're in the center, and we move closer to them, and we say, okay, we'll compromise with you, right? All right, and now they're over here, and they say, oh no, compromise with us. Compromise with us. So now, all of a sudden, we're here, and we used to be way over here. What do we look like to them today? What? Flip-flop. Extremely radical. And we're just normal from the 1960s. You know, a Kennedy Democrat today is here. And they're way over there. Even Truman, some of Truman's stuff. I mean, but they're way over here now. And now they're extremists. Or we are. So when you start praising the Lord in this culture today, it seems so out of place because the culture has shifted dramatically over here. And it's done it rapidly in the last couple of years. We want to talk about erosion and all that fun stuff. Just be normal and be Jesus. Don't worry about the shifting here. And again, back to the audience of one. We got to do audience one. So when David power drives this psalm, he's going, yes, this is to the Lord. And there were times when Israel was just as bad, if not worse, than we are today. And a lot of the prophets spoke to that as well. So as you observe this, those are four observations to make in the way it's written, okay? Now I want you to look at the content. All right, and it's going to break down into four sections. You could do this many different ways because it's so fluid. But the first section, you want to write this down, is greatness. That's verses 1 through 6, the greatness of our Lord. The second section we're going to look at is the goodness of our Lord, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And then the small section in the middle, actually could be chiastic in this also as well, but it's glory, verses 11, 12, and 13, the glory. And then the last section, I'm going to write that one down, is grace. So greatness, goodness, glory, and grace. And again, this is so, it's a tapestry. And to take one thread out from one section, it fits in another section. You know, and if you've written songs and poetry like I have, you know, there's no way to outline it sometimes. And the Bible's a lot like that. You know, it doesn't break down in nice, neat Western outlines because it's Middle Eastern. Okay, let's look at the Lord's greatness. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever. Every day I will praise your name. Okay? Again, I said that's the word for Baruch. It's to bend the knee and bow before him and extol your name. I will make you shine forever and ever. Great is the Lord. That's going to fall in here. This is the greatness of the Lord. He's Gadol. He's most worthy of praise. That's Hallel. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will command your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. That's his greatness. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. Talk about a packed verse there. The word glorious is used in verses 11 and 12, and verse splendor is verse 12, of your majesty. It's a unique word here, just his vitality. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. He just can't grab them all in because they're so great. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. That's our Lord's greatness. I have a close pastor friend who will not use the word awesome for anything else but our God. And maybe we need to start doing that. Have an awesome day. And maybe it's out of tune now, you know, but here it is. It's here, okay? And we can bring that word back to our Lord. Look at his goodness. And I like verse 9. We're going to look at the other verses first. Verse 7. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. And as we were singing the song this morning, I thought, when is the last time we celebrated the Lord? Think about that. Yeah, we celebrated football teams, we celebrate events, but when do we celebrate the Lord? And is it okay to celebrate the Lord? Is it okay to do that? Are we allowed? Or is there a rule against that? Check the rule book. Okay? Then the Lord is gracious and compassionate. Those are some powerful words there. The word for gracious is actually a cool word. It's chana. We got a word hana from it. He's gracious and has both this idea of fluidity and of mercy and unmerited favor. And compassion, his compassion comes with slow to anger. We were talking about this in Sunday school. And rich in love. Oh, grab onto that, my friends. God is not mad at you. You may think he is, but he's not. Oh, I grew up with that theology. He's always mad at you. And you've heard me say this 100 times. I'm going to say it again. It's just so, oh my goodness. The Sister Mary Eloise would tell us, she would say, oh, when you sin, God the Father's reaching down from that lightning bolt to throw at you. But Jesus standing next to him goes, but Father, I died for that sin. And she would do this, which is a sign language for Jesus. And I'm saying, oh, I sure hope he makes it in time. Yeah, can you see Jesus diving to stop the lightning bolt? There it goes. Oh, got him. And that's what my fear was. I feared it. Now, there's a good, healthy fear in that, and it kept me from doing some stupid things. But you know what? It's not the God we have. No, he's slow to anger and rich in love. And I like verse 9. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. We think he's just good to those he likes. No, he's good to all. He reigns in the just and the unjust. We have a little phrase here at our church. It's God is good all the time, no matter what. So I'm sorry to say that. God is good all the time, no matter what. I say God is good, you say all the time, no matter what. Ready? God is good. Now, I added no matter what because I think, and this is a Jesus freak talking, you know, God is good all the time, God is good seemed real trite to me. So I wanted to add something more meaty, okay? So I did that, I confess. But I also added it because of me. Because there's times I doubt God's goodness in certain times. So that's why I say no matter what. No matter what has happened in your life, no matter where you're at, no matter what's going on, he's good all the time, no matter what. And that seems to help me. And worse yet, you ready for this? He's good even to bad people. He's good to all. He's giving them the chance to turn and to change. That's why bad people die old. Because the Lord, I gave you 89 years. And compared to eternity, I think it's a good deal. Right? And why do the good die young? So Isaiah tells us that the righteous are taken away sometimes to spare them a future evil. Sometimes the Lord takes you out because, and I've grieved for years for Keith Green and Rich Mullins when they died. They died foolishly. You know their stories. Keith Mullins flipped his Jeep. Did I say Keith Mullins? Rich Mullins, thank you. I need you guys, help me. Rich Mullins was driving down a road. He was going to a concert, and he flipped his Jeep in a rainy night, and he was in the middle of the road, and he gets up to look up, and a truck ran him over. And I'm going, couldn't the Lord have stopped that? Why'd the Lord take him out? Well, I started to watch his interviews. He's getting bitter. He wasn't changing. Now, recovering alcoholic, did you know that? Chain smoker, did you know that? Those are okay. The Lord still loves him. Keith Green, they overloaded an airplane, and it flipped. My daughter got to play and sit at the piano that he played at, and then she lived in the house that he was at in Texas. And I got to visit it was a holy moment for me. I walked out to where the plane crashed on that field there. And I just sat there and mourned. Lord, I'm a worse sinner than these guys. Why don't you take me instead of them? Can you answer that one? I can't answer it. But I do know, as I looked at his life, the Lord was sparing him from a future harm. Do you know what happened shortly after that? Something in Waco, Texas? Guy by the name of David Koresh. Yeah, Keith Green would have been mustered in with him. And they would have gone after Keith Green, because Keith Green was kind of regimental. You know, he was doing all this free stuff for Christians, you know. And that's just one idea. That could be other reasons why the Lord took him out. But you know, we don't know. But he's good all the time, no matter what. And he has compassion on all he has made. Did you see that there? This is the Lord's goodness. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. That's the holy name. You saints will extol you. Then we move to his glory. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. That's the word there for speak of his might is gibura. It's the word for mighty warrior. So that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor. Here's that word again of your kingdom. The radiance. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. It was never taken off the earth in AD 90. It never needed to be restored by some people, by Joseph Goldsmith, that's his real name, or Muhammad. No, it's always been here. We have the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need another prophet. And notice it's grace. He closes this psalm down. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. He repeats that. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who have bowed down. You're bowed down with the worries of life and the trials and tribulations. You're bowed down. He lifts you up. He lifts you up. You open your hand, he says, and satisfy the desires of everything living, verse 16 says. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all he does and loving toward all he has made. He repeats that again, and he's repeating it because he's reminding us. We need to be reminded. The Lord is near to all, verse 18, who call on him, to all who call on him in truth and sincerity. I mean, there are many who use the name of the Lord not sincerely. Yeah, in vain. Just the other day, a little boy said, you know, he used Jesus' name, as I'm guessing, as a curse word. And generally the Lord stopped me. It was a little interesting. But normally I say, oh, do you want to talk about my Lord? But the Lord goes, don't do that. So he kind of put something in my mouth. So, sometimes we say something, sometimes we don't. But you call out to him with sincerity, in truth. And then notice he says there, verse 19, he fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. Now, in order to be saved, you got to be saved out of something. You got to be saved out of something. What do you got to be saved out of? What? Destruction. Destruction? Okay. What else? Penalty. Penalty? Sin? What else? A pit? Another good one. Unbelief? Life? Yeah, you got to have a problem he's got to save you out of. Whatever you want to call it. Right? It's just real simple. If you don't have problems, he can't save you. And the ultimate salvation we talk about is from our sin. But our sin has a lot of problems. Besides the sinful, fallen world. And he saves us out of them. He doesn't save us necessarily from them. Verse 20, the Lord watches over all who love him, and all the wicked he will destroy. It's a promise. Verse 21, my mouth, David says, will speak in praise of the Lord. That's that word, that song of praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise the Lord. That's a fascinating statement, isn't it? This is where Francis of Assisi got us, all creatures of our God and King. Lift up your voice and sing his holy name forever and ever. Let every creature praise his holy name. Now, I don't know how birds do it or animals, but I know how we could do it. We can keep those stones quiet, can't we? So we build families here at Valley Bible Church, and we need to model for our children a life of creative praise. And you ready for this? Out loud and by lifestyle. When I first started coaching back in the 60s, I coached boys. And as I got older, well, that's not true. I coached girls the first time, then I coached boys. 1966 is when I started coaching. I was 12. And I coached the girls' softball team to championship and all that fun stuff. And then I coached boys after that. But I learned, I coached for a long time. And then when I came here to Grand Junction, I started coaching soccer here with my daughters. And I learned the hard way that they need constant reinforcement. You know, boys, you hit them in the fanny or kick their butt or grab their mask, and everything was fine. And I learned boys need that too. But girls, I was sitting on the sidelines once, and they're playing. And I'm just really pleased, and I didn't say a word. And they're coming up to me, Coach, are we doing okay? Yeah, you're doing fine. Well, can't you tell us? Yeah, I'll tell you. And I realized they need affirmation, right? Out loud. Am I talking too loud? And so I have to praise them. Good pass. You know, good play. You know, and they started to reel, and they started playing even better. And toward the end of my career in 2002-03, I went to a different style of subbing. I subbed what we call tournament subbing. Every 5 minutes, someone was going in. Even though it was a 45-minute match, tournaments were 30 minutes, half times. And in regular plays, 45 minutes, but I subbed every 5 minutes, and the girls knew every position, so I could put them in anywhere, and it kept them alive on the sidelines. That was kind of fun, because usually, you know, they're doing this, back before phones, they weren't, hey, look at that, you know, they're talking about boyfriends, whatever, on the sidelines, but then they got to pay attention to the game, right? And sometimes in the church, we got to do that. We got to keep people actively involved in the game, because sometimes they start to sleep, or, oh, they don't need me anymore. No, we need you, and people need to hear you talk about the Lord out loud. With me in that? You know, you need to know I love you. So I'm going to have to tell you, I love you. Not just, oh, you know, I love you. I've said it when I was married. And, you know, the day we got married, and it hasn't changed since. If it changed, I'll let you know. You know, no, that's not right. And in a lifestyle. And it's really fun when I, you know, teaching it with in public schools, I have literally 10, 20 minutes to get the kids' attention, whether they're going to like me or not. And I do a lot of praying. I pray at the doors. I pray in the classroom. And I just trust the Lord to kind of do something here, because it's like, I don't know if I can do this, and I know I can't. But in real life with real children, you have a lot of opportunities to tell them you love them. And sometimes it's not connected to anything they did. You with me on that? Because sometimes if they connect the dots, like, Alexis, you did great up here. We love you. Oh, it's connected now. They're signing. But if you do it at another time, hey, you did really great, or I just love you as who you are. Boom. You don't connect the dots to performance. You with me on that? Because sometimes the kids immediately connect it to performance. And it's interesting how they'll say, I'm a bad person. And this one kid earlier last week, it was Tuesday, he said, I'm a bad person. I said, who told you? Everybody tells me. Well, I'm not telling you. I think you're created by God and you're a good person. You know, I'm whispering this because I get in trouble. And he just brightened up. And I won him for the rest. Another little girl followed me around the rest of the day. You know, when you start telling them blessings to them, but you got to do it out loud. Only I can read your minds. And you know that's not true. So, yeah, no one can read minds. We can kind of get hints, but a lot of what we do is double entendre. It can be interpreted many different ways. And when you say it, you got to say it out of a sincere heart, right? Love must be sincere, right? And so that's what we got to do. We got to do it out loud. And our lifestyle has to be congruent with our words. And it's also fun to notice when parents give idle threats. I tell the kids straight up front, I say, you're getting 3 warnings, and 3 warnings is all you're getting. And right now, here's your first warning, so now you get 2. And the third one, I will call Mrs. Bailey, or I will call somebody. and they're going to, like at home, they'll think, oh, 5, 4, you'll be bringing that seat by 1, 3, and then 2, 1, and then they drop in at 1, or at 1.42, whatever. You know what I'm saying? No, we don't play that game. And that's a lifestyle that's incongruent with your words. The lifestyle must be, if you're going to praise in the Lord, and I'm talking to myself here on this, you got to have a consistent lifestyle. If you're constantly grumbling, whining, complaining, Mike, it doesn't work. Okay, I'll get my whiner meter out. And our Jesus point about don't hold back, and this has been hitting me so hard the last couple months. And my daughter got me this for Christmas, The Last Arrow by Irwin McManus. Even in our darkest days and most painful trials, we better not hold back praising the Lord. Leave nothing undone or unsaid for the next life. In his book, he says this, and this is fascinating because I heard this secondhand. Even as I write these words, I am a few hours away from learning the results of my recent biopsy. He later found out he had pancreatic cancer. Not pancreatic, prostate. Prostate cancer. Thank you. I knew it was the wrong word. Prostate cancer. You're quoting again. But I am convinced of this. You must not allow fear to steal your future. Or every day that you walk this earth, you must make sure you save nothing for the next life. You must never allow fear to keep you grounded. The moment you choose to play it safe, you're lost. Instead of running from your fears, lean into them. For on the other side of them is your future you long for. These moments form character and forge the future. So leave nothing left undone. We joke about this a lot, but the greatest fear in the United States is public speaking. Okay? And you think I like getting up here. I was one of you. Long time ago. But and now the Lord pushed me up here. The second greatest fear, you ready for this? Is public speaking using a microphone. Because you'll see people doing this, and you hear their voice going, you know, like the Doppler effect, you know? But I'm going to say, I'm going to be crude here, forgive me, gentlemen, but there are a lot of you who are hard of hearing, right? Yeah, exactly. Thank you for performing. So, you need to use the microphone when you share because there are people here, huh? All right? And you will bless them because they can hear you more clearly, okay? So, don't let fear, because we're all judging you when you get up here anyway. So get over it, right? Yeah, I had to tell a little boy 3 times to zip up his fly, okay? So what do you check as soon as you get out of the bathroom, man? You do the belt check. You slide your hand gently over the top of your belt and you look down there and make sure the zipper's there. If it's not, you don't leave the bathroom. Okay, so we're not staring at you. Women, doesn't matter what your hair looks like. You're beautiful, okay? That's right. So, when you share, you just share. Okay? Now, I'm going to cheat and we're going to do our Jesus prayer before we do our open mic. So, if you have a handout, you need your glasses. If you don't, I don't have it anywhere else, so you just have to listen. So you could share your handouts, okay? It's Lord Jesus Christ, open up my heart that my lips can't help but praise you. So it's Lord Jesus Christ, open up my heart that my lips can't help but praise you. Have we got a copy ready to go here? Okay, it's a simple prayer. And we're going to ask Lord Jesus to do this together. Lord Jesus Christ, open up my heart that my lips can't help but praise you. I know what I want to share first. I got this here. I do this with a lot of things. I had boxes of pens I've kept for years. Oh, I'll save these. These are over 30 years old because you can see the tracks on them, right? I had printers that had tracks. These are labels, and I save them. Oh, maybe I can use them for something else. Or maybe I can use them for, they don't stick anymore. Because I held back. The thing I didn't want to do, I didn't want to waste them, I ended up wasting them. I had to throw out pens it was about a month and a half ago, and I was looking for them. I know they're here somewhere. Oh, I threw them out. But I had pens I kept for years because, I need them for a special occasion. I've got highlighters in my office drawers. They're drying out because I'm holding back from using them for this something in the future. And guess what I never did? You can say it again. I never used them because I was okay. So please don't hold back. Let Jesus open up your heart and praise you. And I'm going to pick up my mess here because I'm an OCD person when it comes to mess.
It's like they say, use the good china, don't put it away.
Exactly. So feel free. I will share. You've already heard my praises 100 times. But, and I'll share maybe a little bit more. But please come forward now. I'll unmute this one. Oh, it is unmuted. Good job. Who did that? Good job. Pardon? What I want you to do, okay, tell us something that's great happening. I mean, praise the Lord about. So the Lord's done this in my life, or the Lord's done that. We prefer it's something recent, like last 5 years, not 40 years ago. But if you can't find something, that's okay too. But just encourage us this morning. I just praise the Lord for this. We've been going through a hard time, and the check came in at the right time, or whatever. So, okay. So I'm stepping out. I'm going to throw these out, and you guys can come on up. You have to have this?
Yeah, I got to have
this. Oh, you need it? There was my illustration.